are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Gracias, Señor. Gracias, Señor. Tú eres fiel. Tú eres poderoso. Tú eres so good. Thank you, Lord. You can see I'm trying to learn a little bit of Spanish. You know why? Gracias. Gracias. Gracias, hermano. My goal, I want to learn some Spanish. I'm just a beginner, of course, but I want to learn some Spanish because, you know, my goal is I want to have a conversation with my little girl in Guatemala when I see her next. Have you been writing to your children?
Yeah.
The ones that you're sponsoring? Good for you. Good for you. Because every one of your letters, they save those. They mean so much to these children because you're going to say things to them that they won't hear anywhere else. These children that are just caught in poverty, they just don't think that they mean very much in this world. And, well, guess what? They mean a whole lot to God and his purposes, and they mean a lot to us now. So, yeah. So someday my little Jennifer, Elena Jennifer Cobo Marcos, she's going to hear me speak in Spanish. Ooh, that's going to be crazy, huh? All righty. Well, this morning, I've got so much on my heart today to share with you. Can I share a personal thing with you? Because I know what a praying church you are. All right, so it sounds like a sad story, and it kind of way it is, but it's not. A few weeks ago, my wife Robin and I, we've been married a long time and known each other since high school. So, you know, we're really deeply in love, we're really close, and we were walking into church for a few weeks ago, and Robin, she's always had some physical problems, always had some struggles physically. Well, here we are walking into church. We just dropped our granddaughter off at junior church. We came around the corner after having done that, walked up the sidewalk, and she caught her foot on the curb and went flat into the concrete step. Hurt her jaw, dislocated her shoulder, broke a bone in there, and all of that on top. So she's recovering from that. I want you to know that. I don't want you to be worried for her. I'd like you to pray with me for her. But let me just, I want to say it publicly, because when you say things publicly, I think it makes a difference. You know what? Robin's going to be better off by the time God's done healing her from this than she was before. She's going to be stronger. She's not able to come with me when I come to visit simply because she has such physical problems. But you know what's going to happen? That accident was a starter pistol, if you will, to the work of God in her life, healing her and helping her. And you're going to see her here with me. You're going to, because God's so good, right? Yeah. What we say matters, because what we say is it brings life to what we believe for, right? Yeah, so if you're believing God for something wonderful, don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to stand up and say it, because God is faithful. Tu eres fiel. That means you are faithful to the Lord. Okay, I'll stop right there. If you've got your Bible with you, I'd like you to open up your Bible to one of my favorite Proverbs. It's Proverbs 21, verse 1. I call it Mindy's verse. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you all kinds of things today. This is Mindy's verse. And the reason it's Mindy's verse for me is that ages ago, decades ago now, we had a young woman who had just gotten saved not that long ago, she and her family. And we had a Christian school at the time. So she had come. She was an art teacher. She'd come to teach art that particular day to the kids. And she lived out in Medina Way, that so far from us in Brockport even. And she had taught that day. Did a wonderful job, as she always did, got in her car. And on the way home, for a reason we don't understand, she passed out at the wheel, crossed the center line, hit somebody head on, and within about 24 hours, she died. She's in heaven. I'm not worried about her. She's having great days right now. Her husband and her son really struggled, of course, for a time with that. But you know what they found was her devotional verse of the day? That particular day, it was Proverbs 21:1. It says this: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Isn't that amazing? that God would have prepared her heart like that. That's why I call it Minnie's verse. And, you know, it's so true for us as well. You have no idea what God is going to do for you and with you today. Same with tomorrow. Same with the next day. You have no idea what God has in store. All kinds of things. You may make a difference in someone's life, and this is where we're going to end up today. You may make a difference in someone's life, not even intending to, but you will because of who you serve and who works within you. Wow, amazing thing. And then we've got another verse here, and I think both of these, yeah, thankfully. Thank you, sis. These are up on the screen here for you. This is Genesis 37, 1 and 2. And this is where we're going to kind of land today. It says this, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old." Wow. Now, while Pastor James and Greta are away, we're going to be focusing this summer on some important people, some important folks, characters of the Bible, important characters of the Bible, and what we can learn from them. But for my part, I was telling Pastor James about this. I was really looking forward to sharing some of these things with you. I'm going to be talking about two of the most obscure ones you can imagine. Do you know that there are some really obscure folk in the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah, and I hope you take note of them, but today we're going to take note of one of them. So I need you to pay attention all the way through the message today, because it kind of might surprise you where we're going to go and who this character is. But let's go to a fundamental idea. Here's one that I want you to take home. God uses the obscure, the ordinary, to bring about the extraordinary. Do you realize? Do you believe that? God uses the obscure, the ordinary, the unknown to bring about the extraordinary. And you know, I think God kind of smiles and laughs a little bit about how he does it. He's like, I'm going to use that guy. I'm going to use that gal in this great big thing, mostly because they don't think they're very important at all, but I think they're really important. And I'm going to make them important in this thing. It's really kind of great how God does that. I laugh at it. God uses children. He uses people of all sorts, old, young, tall, short, doesn't matter who you are. God uses all kinds of people. Yeah, we want to go with that. Now, we may know God, and God knows all things, but we humans will never know of all of what's ahead. That's why that first scripture, that's why Mindy's verse, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." Now, that shouldn't be a cause to cringe, like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to me today. You're not going to have bad things happen to you. You're going to have extraordinarily wonderful things happen to you. That's just the way that God works, and that's for each of us. It's good, because in relationship with God, day by day, week by week, we discover the future in relationship to him. So when stuff happens that we don't understand, we just say to ourselves, my father understands. I don't get this right now, but I am confident in him. And so it might look like a mess. It might look difficult. It might look impossible even, but God knows how to bring good out of everything that happens to us. Everything. Yeah. Everything. Had a very good friend. A very good friend in the Elam circles. He had contracted cancer. Young man in his early 30s. And he believed God was going to heal him right to the end and all of that. Well, he passed away. Now you say, well, did God work that together for good? And I say, oh, yes, he did. First of all, he's doing great. He's with the Lord. He's having the best days he's ever had. But you know what? His wife and his children, they're going to go on and they're going to do incredible things simply because of God's faithfulness in this experience. See what I'm getting at? We don't have to worry about what happens to us. God knows. All right, back to the story. Jacob. Everybody knows who Jacob is. Is that possible? And there might be some of you who don't know who Jacob is. Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Israel. He's one of the ones of the Hebrews, the Jews, who had already had, at this point in the Bible where we're catching up with him already had a great number of adventures with God, all kinds of things. We can't get into all of that. But what we will say is that he did have a marvelous place in the path and the pattern and the history of what God was going to do in the earth. He was a relation of Abraham. Abram turned to Abraham, whom God said, I will bless all the families of the earth through you and your descendants, and on and on and on. So Jacob was one of them. And Jacob himself, at this point, is a little bit of an older man. He had a bunch of sons. He had a group of sons. Now, in those days, men would have a number of wives, so they would have a number of children by them. That obviously God has fixed in us. But the whole thing was for him was that there was a wife, Rachel, who was his favorite, and she bore him two sons. The older of those two, his name was Joseph, and so Jacob, being a flawed human being, he showed some extra favoritism towards Joseph, which he really shouldn't have. The older brothers, of course, very jealous of Joseph. There's a lot of tension in the story, but that's not where we're going to land, just a little bit of the context. Now, from hindsight, we do know that this Joseph, the older of these two sons of Rachel and Jacob, he was the key to God's future plans for his people. He was a key person, young at this point, 17 years old. But you see, what God was going to do is God was going to place Israel in Egypt. God had prophesied this, talked about it, said that this is how things were going to happen. But how would this happen? Jacob and his family, all well established in Canaan, which was not Egypt. How would they get to Egypt? Well, Joseph was the key to all of this. God was about to place, through Joseph, the Jews in Egypt. And you remember, in Egypt, there was coming quite an adventure. We read about it in Exodus, that there was coming a day when the Jews would be slaves in Egypt. God would send Moses, a tremendous miracle that's never happened again in human history, where a nation that's caught within a nation that is enslaved to another nation, found a way to be completely freed and go on to take their own land. Crazy, amazing what God did there. So God is going to free the Jews who were captive in Egypt. He was going to send Moses. And you remember, of course, that Moses led those people out into the wilderness in miraculous fashion by God's hand. They went out of the wilderness. The giving of the law was in the wilderness. There were adventures in the wilderness. And finally, the taking of the promised land that all found its beginning right back here where we are in Genesis 37 with Mr. Jacob and his son Joseph. It was pretty important, this particular juncture of history. Yeah, it all started with a 17-year-old boy. I was an idiot at 17 years old. And God used this 17-year-old boy, Joseph. And it all started with a request from his dad, Jacob. Jacob had asked him, listen, Joseph, my favorite boy, I want you to go check up on your older brothers who are out taking care of livestock out in this particular place, Shechem, that area where we usually send the sheep. That's where they're out taking care of. Would you please go out and check on them for me and then bring back a report? You know the older brothers really loved that. It was a lot of, they really enjoyed that. No, they did not at all, actually. They didn't like that even in the least. But there was a lot of, like I said, a lot of background, a lot of everything that led up to this little bit of a pivotal trip. But it all began with this request from Jacob. You never know what a day may bring. You never know. Nobody knew. Jacob, Joseph, anyone, no one really knew that this was going to be the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy and the very beginning of God taking the Jews from where they were to Egypt. Because you know what was going to happen, right? If you know the story, you'd know what happened. Let me tell you, if you don't, Joseph would go in obedience to his dad to find his brothers eventually and to have his brothers betray him, sell him into slavery. There was a passing band of Arabs that they had sold sold Joseph to, said, you're going to be a slave now, sold him there. And they took him to Egypt. And in Egypt, he was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the head of the Pharaoh's secret service. So he was in an important household. He was further betrayed there. He was falsely accused, and he was sent to prison. He went to prison for years. This is Joseph now. Joseph went to prison, and then miraculously, I'm covering a lot of ground, of course, miraculously, he ends up the prime minister of Egypt. How unlikely was that? And then becomes the physical, if you will, savior of his family, and really of the civilized world at that time, because there was a tremendous famine. Lots and lots of story there. That's not where we're going to land today, but pretty important, hey? This Joseph, pretty darn important. And this trip to go out and to find his brothers, really, in the context of things, it was incredibly important. They didn't think so. It was. So it was incredibly important that Joseph, this young man, 17-year-old guy, it was very important that he didn't know it, but it was important for him to go out and to find his brothers who would betray him. That's how the story had to go. So Joseph goes out and he's looking for his brothers. And he can't find them. He goes to all the usual spots. No, not there. Oh, I remember once they took the everybody went out into the field. No, they weren't there. And then how about that? You know that other? No, they weren't there either. And Joseph's like wandering around. Normally speaking, I think he probably just would have gone home and said, "Dad, I can't find him anywhere." Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd think that would be kind of the progress of things, right? But somebody came along. The success, if you will, of this story, this important story, hinged upon the presence of one man that you don't know the name of. I don't know the name of either. Not a Bible character that you teach your kids in junior church. Not a character that we hear about. I was talking to Robin about this, and she said, "There really is a guy there in that story." No, we don't. We pass right over him. But I think the Lord wants us to stay with him today. He's only called a certain man. Let's read the story. This is Genesis 37 and verses 12 to 14. Then his brothers, this is Joseph's brothers, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. That was a city, an area that they knew well. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." So he said to him, "Well, here I am." "Okay, Dad." So he, Jacob, said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent Joseph out of the valley of Hebron, that's where they lived, and went to Shechem. Verse 15, here he is. Now a certain man found him. A certain man found Joseph. And there he was. There's Joseph wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And the rest is history. Exactly. The rest is history. Now Joseph went out to check on his brothers. There were no cell phones. There's no GPS. There were no air tags. Any way that he could find his brothers other than go look for them. So he went to the usual places and sure enough, couldn't. Exhausted all his options. But all of a sudden, there comes that certain man. Let's read it again. Certain man found him. There he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They've departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" For Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Okay. Do you ever wonder why God puts certain things in the Bible? This should be one of those where you just kind of go, really? Why didn't God just kind of summarize the story and just say, he went looking for his brothers. Oh, and he found them in a place he didn't expect. They were in Dothan. Why did we just skip over this thing, this little story of the certain man? How weird. Not weird in God's economy. God sent this certain man to make sure that Joseph knew right where to go at the right time. Do you think God sent that guy? Do you think the guy knew? Probably not. Absolutely not. The shift here is really interesting to me. God changes the story from just Joseph to a certain man. How strange. We don't have his name. We don't have his ethnicity. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know anything about him, really, other than he was male and able to talk. That's about it. God sent a certain man. See the shift? Amazing. So let's look a little deeper. What did this man do that changed the course of history as it turned out? That should be a little slide. I've got some points up there. Hopefully you can see those okay. First of all, what the certain man? First of all, he came at the right time. Hey, have you ever thought, I know you have, you ever thought, you know, if I was just a minute later, what would have happened? Or if I was a minute earlier, and this accident on the expressway that I just passed, and I was in the middle, have you ever thought that? Thought about your timing? Yeah, it's pretty crazy, isn't it? See, God lives outside of time, but he's the master of time. Isn't that great? Time does not intimidate God, not at all. And he knows how to time stuff in ways that we just don't understand. Joseph and this certain man, they connected right when they were supposed to, at the right time in their lives, in the right place. Isn't that cool to think about? People outside of the Lord are often going to say to us, "Oh, that was just coincidence." That just was coincidence. You know, there's no grand puppeteer that's ordering all of everything. Oh yeah, he's not a puppeteer, but you know what he is? He's a Lord and Master of all things. There's not one atom that is outside of his control. Now, does God allow there's so much to talk about there. Does God allow humans to make choices? And does God, all kinds of things. But you know what? When you run into somebody and you know that this meeting is a little bit more than just me saying hi and meeting someone new, do you get that impression? Oh, God's got something in this for me, for them, somehow, some way? Yeah, you know it. The certain man came at the right time, Second thing we need to note here, the certain man noticed that Joseph was wandering around and he did something about it. How many times have you been in Wegmans and you're looking for something you can't find? I've been there, you've been there, right? Because they've got so many choices, darn. I mean, it's, you know, it's a first world problem, right? There's so many things there. And, you know, you're wandering up and down aisles full of goodies and you can't find that one thing that you're looking for. And you look like you're lost. You know that look, right? It's sort of the, that look. You look like you don't know what you're doing. How many people come up to you, even though they know that you're a little lost? None. No, nobody does that. Nobody comes up to you and says, I noticed you're a little lost. Can I help you at all? Unless they work there and that's their job. But the point is this. The certain man actually approached Joseph because he looked lost and because this man cared. He saw this 17-year-old boy, really, out wandering the fields, looking like he was looking for something. And he actually stepped up and he said something. That's not normal, is it? Here's another thing, the third thing. This certain man, he knew his surroundings and the people in it. Now, was he a busybody in everybody's affairs? Maybe. Maybe he was the town busybody. Maybe that was the thing. Maybe that was his thing. I don't know. God used it anyway. But I like to think he was just simply involved in his world and not separate. And maybe he just happened over here down at, at the local diner conversation that the brothers had. Not that they had diners, but you know what I'm saying. Maybe he was selling something. Maybe this guy sold things. And he approached the brothers and said, hey, are you interested in any of my wares? And they had a conversation, and he just happened to overhear them talking about going somewhere else other than where they were. We don't know, but we do know that the certain man was attentive to what was going on in his corner of the world, and he took note. Oh, these guys were here outside of Shechem, but they were talking like, the grass is pretty dry here and looks like there's not enough food for the flocks. Hey, we should be going to Dothan. Hey, buddy, what do you think about this? And somehow he was involved in this because he took note. And then the fourth thing we can note about this certain man is that he shared what he knew that was helpful. Joseph needed this man's information. He needed it, and he didn't withhold it. He shared it freely. Now, having done these four very basic things, he didn't know it. Joseph didn't know it. We know it now in retrospect. This unnamed man changed the course of history. Again, not even knowing it. Not even knowing that he was doing that. Oh, my goodness. He just thought he was having a conversation. He just thought he was telling this young man where his brothers were. He had no idea that he was part of the grand history of the kingdom of God moving through this family, resulting in the Exodus and in the promise, eventually the promised land and all of that, all that that represents. He had no idea, absolutely no idea. In the normal course of your life, no matter rich or poor, highly educated or not, leader or not, highly skilled surgeon to highly skilled tradesman, to mother, to father, to teacher, to friend, to just a person unknown and unrelated, let me make this statement. You could be, can be, the hinge upon which the history of someone's life may turn. You may not think you're very important. You may not think you're very wise. You may not think you're very well-placed. You may think of yourself as very needy. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. The hinge upon providence, on which providence turns, can be a very small hinge at times, but it turns. It does. Do you know how Robin and I ended up in Brockport, and me eventually pastoring there, and now being here with you this morning? You know how that happened? Robin and I We had met in high school. I was 17 when I met her, and she was 16. And we had a conversation the year after we had met. She wasn't quite 17 yet, so she was still 16, and I was 18 by that point. We had a conversation because she was trying to decide where she would go to college. It was like there was a couple of choices, and she didn't really know which way to go. So Robin and I, with all of our teenage wisdom, went out for a walk. And we like to walk and talk, so we walked around our little hometown, and we're walking up and down streets, and we're talking about a lot of different things, but it came back to where she should go to college. So we talked, and we talked, and we talked some more about it. And in that walk, in that conversation, she decided she was going to go to Brockport State and get a nursing degree. That was what she wanted to do. Well, guess what? Our entire future hinged on a teenage conversation. Can you believe that? Because that's why we ended up in Brockport. I'd gone to college in Syracuse and followed her out to Brockport. I knew I was going to marry Robin, and we ended up there, and the church got started when we got there, and things happened, and on and on and on and on, and now, 6 kids and 13 grandkids later, and a church now handed off to another person, and here I am this morning. All of that happened because I had a conversation with Robin as a teenager. What happens when God wants to turn your life or the life of someone else? Providence turns on very small hinges. And my point this morning, I think the point the Lord wants us to understand this morning is that one conversation, one interaction, one relationship can change everything if you're just sensitive to the Lord and you just do what really the certain man did. Wow. You can be the certain man, male or female, young or old, that God uses to change history. And you probably won't even know it. So, 4 questions. I got 4 questions to ask you this morning in response to all of this, to our friend, the certain man, whoever he is. 1. Hopefully these appear up over my head here. Do you trust God with your ordinary days? Do you trust him are you obedient to him? Are you available to him for him to use? Do you say to the Lord in the morning, and I hope you do, God, I'm your child. I'm yours. I belong to you. You bought me with a great price, but you made me a son or a daughter. So Lord, I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow you. Do you do that in the mornings? I hope you do. If you don't, start. Just tomorrow morning when you wake up, do just that. Thank him for making you his child, not just making you a forgiven creature, which he could have, but made you a son or daughter in his house, forgiven, free, and yeah, fellow heir with Christ, on and on. But then tell him, Lord, I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow you today. So whatever you got in mind, and then put on the whole armor of God because you know what's coming. But here's the thing. Do you trust God with your ordinary days? I have a dear friend who says this. Your greatest ability is your availability. Have you heard that phrase before? Put that somewhere in your memory banks. Your greatest ability is your availability. Be in the Word every day. Be in prayer every single day. A conversation with a child or an adult might just guide their lives forever. There's, again, no coincidences. God times our lives and our resultant interactions. That's what God does. Okay, second question, really. I didn't phrase them all as questions. I should have. Are you sensitive to the world around you? Open your eyes and open up your heart. See people. You know what I mean by that, right? We all see each other, our eyes. But do you see each other? Ooh, That's a different question, isn't it? Their faces, their situations, their coming, their going. Not as a busybody, but as a prayer warrior, as a minister, as salt and light. When you pass through life, is your head up or is it down? Let me say that again. When you pass through life, is your head up and seeing, or is your head down, absorbed in all the things of your own doing and of your own life? It's a big question. But you know, the certain man, he's a great example to us because he had his head up. He saw what was going on around him, and he saw Joseph out there wandering. Speaking of that, are you the person who offers help when you see someone wandering? Now, you don't have to live their lives for them, but can you come alongside them in the moment? Can you do that? Could I help you? That's a question we often should ask. You know, some people are just like, oh, I don't want to get involved. Please. But that's not how Christians work. Could I help you when you see somebody who's really struggling? Let me tell you a phenomenon that I cannot stop laughing over in some ways and crying over in others. So we pastored Christ Community Church for a long time. And what that means is that except for vacations, that's the only church I would ever go to, of course, because I'm leading the service or something. So there was always responsibilities, right? But we would take vacation, and we'd try to take 2 weeks in a row. And thank you for being so good to Pastor James and Greta, because letting them go and rest like this for an extended period of time, very, very necessary, very good, very important for them. But that said, we used to take 2 weeks for vacation a year and do it 2 weeks in a row, and it meant a lot. And what we would do, it was fun for us because we never had a chance to do it, was we would go and attend other churches, especially if we went away. We'd look on the internet and we'd find a church that we thought, oh, this might be really good for, you know, like we'd experience at home. Let's go to this church. Let me tell you what always happened, and it was always, and it just like, I was like, huh? We would go in, and it would be me and Robin and whatever of the kids were with us. Later, it was our two girls. Now, they're a little notable because they're Chinese. So you see these two white folk walking in with two Asian girls, and you know, we're just a little different, right? So we walk in, and we take a place, and we take a seat in the church. We enter into worship or all of that. And I always expected that someone would come up to us and say, hey, hi, I don't know you. Are you new? And you know what? Almost every time we went to a church, nobody said hi to us. Nobody asked who we were, where we were from. Nobody. Now, I know that sounds very foreign in this church, but let me just tell you, it was a constant phenomenon in any church we visited, including the one, there's the street I grew up on in our hometown, right where I used to wait for the bus as a kid. There's a church formed right at the end of that driveway. Wow. So Robin and I were like, hey, we got to go to that church. And guess what happened? We walked into that church. We tried really hard just to be a part of everything and everything else. We knew we were in, and nobody said a word to us. And we walked out just like, wow. Now, again, that's weird in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to be the kind of people who have our heads up, who have our eyes open. We got to do that. When we work really hard to go to the mission field and get involved in the mission field and sponsor children in other countries and other kinds of missions that we're involved in, what we're trying to do is we're trying to go to people. But what happens when God sends somebody to us? Do we ignore them? Again, not here, but in many places, yeah. See, the certain man is an example, I think, to the whole body of Christ. He just had his eyes open, and he was willing to extend himself to talk to this young man and give him what he needed, and that's the last one. Do we give what we have? And we've all got something. But many times, it's exactly what somebody needs to hear. What you got is something that God gave you. And usually, this is how it works. God puts things in us previous to us needing them or to other people needing them. You remember the wilderness travels? You remember that? I'm probably taking too long, aren't I, Frank? Forgive me. It's too exciting. But do you remember the wilderness travels? You remember that? Wasn't it weird that there was water waiting for them in rocks? Now, I don't know how that worked, but when I go out into desert areas, all I see is dry sand or dry rocks. I don't expect to be able to go up and tap on a rock and have it open up and supply enough water for a whole lot of people and their animals. I don't expect that. Do you? No. I've never seen that. But you know what? God laid up that water in that rock a long time before it was needed. Because he always knows. And it didn't just happen once, it happened twice. You know that. You know that whole story where, you know, all right, okay, we won't get into that. But here's the deal. God always puts in place what's needed before you get there. So if you're in the wilderness right now, you know what's been laid up for you? There's treasures laid up for you. And if there isn't treasures laid up for you there, there's manna coming from heaven. There's stuff that God is going to send to you, and you'll make it through the wilderness. The wilderness, how did those guys, anyway, we won't get into all of that, but how did they get there? Because simply God laid up treasures for them that they needed. He knew they needed before they even needed it. You may be, well be the treasure or have the treasure that someone else needs, an encouraging word. Did you ever, like, look at someone that maybe you work with or you're around all the time, and you just point out to them one of the things that you see in them that's really obviously special that they never hear about? You know, do you ever walk up to somebody that, you know, maybe you work with, you're related to, and you just say, you know what? You always have a bright face in the morning. I just get so much out of that, out of your smile whenever you walk in the room. I mean, you do so many things, but I love that. Have you ever said that to somebody? You know what happens when you say that to somebody? You change their life. What if you have something else that God gives you? Yeah. The certain man. Isn't he obscure? But isn't it amazing that God put him in the Bible? No name, no background. Yeah. But then there's you. Certain man, certain woman, certain teenager, certain child, unknown, an unsung hero of how many lives? Ooh, just think about it. Just think about the people that you cross paths with, known and unknown to you. Do you believe that God is big enough to even use you? You know, one of the marvels of God, one of the reasons why he is so magnificent is that he uses everyone, not just the special, what we would call the special people, not just the leaders, not just the big names and the big stages. He's so magnificent that he uses the everyday person. My encouragement to you, be ready. Be ready because you may well be the certain man sent to change the life of someone you know or you don't know. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're amazing in so many ways. You're marvelous in so many ways. But that one of the great marvels is that you use the ordinary to perform the extraordinary. You take people, even people like us, and you give us a task. Maybe we don't even know we have the task, but you give us the task of changing the world around us, and you work through us. Father, we pray that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts to see the people around us. Open our eyes and our hearts enough, Lord, that we would volunteer ourselves to your service. Open our eyes and our hearts enough, Lord, to share just what we have. It's probably just exactly what someone needs when you time our interactions. And so, God, we just thank you. Thank you for this certain man. On his interaction with Joseph hinged all the future of Israel and what you did and what you're doing. And Lord, we bless you and thank you that you recorded this in the scriptures for our example and that we can walk in that same path in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God's good.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.